chapter 8 this morning, and we're going a little off the norm of where Pastor Eric's been at, because I want to talk to you this morning about being a generous Christian, a generous Christian. One of the most countercultural aspects of the Christian faith in general is generosity. Countercultural. And I say that because it's not normative to be generous like that. Certainly as we're born, babies are not generous. Babies are takers. They're people who need a lot. And I don't think that our system, the way people are taught, really changes much from that needy type of situation. So what I want to talk to you about is just how we have to be taught, and we have to learn how to be more generous as a people. J. Paul Getty was one of the richest men of the last century, and he had a payphone in his mansion. Cary Grant, who was a wonderful movie star also of the last century, was so cheap that he was known to count the fire logs in his garage after his guests left, just to make sure. Christians need to learn how to become generous. And how are people going to learn if the church doesn't take the time to do the teaching? A generous spirit surely starts when we first realize that all that we have, everything that we are, has been received from a very generous God. So this morning we really want to focus on who God is in this process and probably learn from his generosity how then we should be. The text today is going to help us to determine if we truly are generous in our desires to serve God, or maybe we still need a little bit of coaching, a little bit of teaching, a little bit of learning in order to have the steps in place to arrive at that point. A little bit of context and background of 2 Corinthians, first of all, because you need to realize that the Apostle Paul had been on a missionary journey, and this particular journey that he was going on was a revisit of many of the churches that were established earlier on throughout Europe and Asia. And as he traveled, he was taking up a special collection. This is not support for the local church. It wasn't their normal giving, but a special collection that he was taking up for the poor in Jerusalem. And there had been a major problem there with famine and disasters going on. And so he was going around and felt that it was necessary for the Christians at Jerusalem to be the benefit of a special offering. And at the end of chapter 7, before you get to 8 here, at the end of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul was pretty much encouraged when Titus had come to him and gave him an update of the report of what was happening at the church at Corinth. Now, again, back in the history, you realize back in the book we have is what we know as 1 Corinthians, there was a lot of corrective teaching that took place, and I think Paul then had left, and when he was waiting to understand how things were going, you can imagine there was a lot of anxiety on his part. You know, is my teaching and preaching doing any good whatsoever in their lives? So at the end of chapter 7, we learned from Paul's writings here that Titus had come to him and given him a pretty encouraging report about the things that they had improved upon. And in the context of that report, he says, however, there's one thing that probably needs our attention, and probably you can help him with that. And that's their lack of generosity, especially when it comes to this thing of the special offering. See, this wasn't a new idea. Paul had cast that to the churches a year in advance. And so it gave him a year to prepare for this special offering. And so that's the context of the background here, because it was getting time for them to come up with this special offering as Paul was going to be returning to the church. So let me read a few verses here and get us into understanding the idea of generosity from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read just the first 7 verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but as they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. That takes me to the first point, what generosity is all about. A generous Christian learns to give gracefully. We get that from verse 1 and also from verse 7. Focus, as I said, goes back to God. We think of grace, you think about God's grace, don't you? We don't think about our grace, we think about God's grace. And that's where the focus begins and has to, understanding that God is a gracious giver. To give graciously is to give lovingly. For God loves to give. In verse 7 it says, to excel in that act of grace also. So I think that Titus's report went something like that. It was something like, you know, they're doing pretty good. They're growing in faith. They're talking more like believers. They're growing in their knowledge and understanding of things, but they're still lacking in that one area of not being so generous. When it comes to generosity in general, sometimes we put that into the context of giving to the church. This is, again, not about giving to the church. It's not about tithing here. It's not about our gifts to the church and supporting a church budget. This is, goes beyond and above that. Unfortunately, a lot of people get stuck with understanding that if I can just do my part for the church, I've become a generous person. Let me show you how that's not really true at all. The law was very clear to the Jews. And, of course, those who were very strict Jews followed the letter of the law in everything. And, yes, they gave 10% of what they had received back to the Lord. The problem with that was it became legalistic. It became an attitude that just wasn't right, because they figured, all right, if I give 10% to God, then that means it frees up 90% that I can do with whatever I want. I can even be selfish with that. See where the thinking was just about the 10%, and it wasn't about all that they had received. But giving graciously is giving about grace. It's giving beyond what's expected. It's giving beyond what's deserved. Jesus put it this way. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if anyone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Yeah. He said, wait a minute, that's not normative, that's not expected, that's not by the law, but that's what Jesus said. It goes beyond what's expected. So giving, as we say, gracefully, unfortunately doesn't make it any easier for any of us, because there's no good definition for that. How do you give beyond expected? How do you give beyond? Well, it's for you to decide. That's why I say it makes it more difficult. It's not easy. It's a tough answer. For most people, it's just easier for them to be told what to do, tell you how much you need to do, how much you need to give, and therefore it makes it a lot easier for me to perform. That was the dilemma for a rich man who came to Jesus one day. And he wanted to know, what one thing do I need to do in order to be saved? What one thing do I lack, Jesus? What can I do to be assured of my salvation? And of course, Jesus didn't give him the answer that he was looking for. He was saying, you just need to do more. What the man was asking is, simplify it for me, Jesus. You know, tell me what I need to do so that I can do it, and therefore I know that now God owes me that salvation. See? So the attitude was certainly wrong. That was legalism. God puts us under grace, not under legalism. God gives grace in abundance as a freedom for us to explore. And it's how we use that freedom that will truly determine just how generous a giver we are or we are not. Some Christians I know, get into the good habit of tithing. And then they begin to think that they are generous givers. Well, I give 10% back to the church and it makes me a generous person. But as you already know and you've already seen, that's not the definition from the New Testament of what generosity is. The tithe already belongs to God. So giving something back to somebody that it belongs to is not generosity. That's only the right thing to do. Put it in a practical sense. If I borrowed $100 from you and had really no intentions of paying you back, but I give that $100 to somebody else, does that make me a generous person? No, it makes me a thief, actually. So being generous is a way that needs to be defined in a way of our attitude of handling things. Generosity can only be defined by our use of the remainder of what we have after we give back what belongs to God. In 2 Corinthians, both of these chapters, 8 and 9, Paul is, again, not talking about the support of the local church. He's not talking about tithing here whatsoever. That's already assumed. That's already as a matter of fact. And his teaching here is beyond that. It's beyond the remainder of the tithe. It's the remainder of what we've been given. The point is this. Simply, a generous Christian gives gracefully, not what's expected, not what's deserved. Let's move on. A generous Christian also gives unconditionally. Look back at verse 2. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Unconditional giving. Paul used the example. He's not talking about the church at Corinth here. He's talking about the churches of Macedonia, who had already demonstrated this generosity. He's using them as an example for them to follow. Those are the churches in Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. Those churches were not necessarily rich places. They had troubles. They had concerns. It's not like these people had piles of money hanging around and just looking for someone to give it to. The people of Macedonia were poor people, and they were generous people. A curious combination. God can work with that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he said. The key is they gave themselves first to the Lord. I'm going to say that a couple of times today because it's important. Right in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord. They had started with the idea of generosity by giving of themselves first. And that's where we need to be. You need to understand that you have to give up of who you are first to the Lord. And then these other things will fall into place. Once you've firmly established that your hands are in the hands of God, it makes us realize that all the stuff of this earth is really less attractive. Recently in the news, you've seen the floods and the wildfires and people swept away and having to flee their homes and quite disastrous situations. Do you ever think of putting yourself in that position? If you only had a few seconds even to evacuate your house, whether it be a fire or a flood, what is it that you would take with you? Well, of course your answer is going to be your loved ones, your wife, your children, if you have them, and yourself. All right, maybe your pets. I'm not a pet person, but you'd probably take your pets too. Because those are the things that are most important to you. All the other stuff you're going to leave behind. And you have to in the reality that a fire is raging or a flood is about to engulf you. It's time to let go. Well, why don't we have that attitude in life? I serve as the local pastor for the funeral home here in town, Rivet Funeral Home. And I get called in to do a lot of funerals. Over the past 3 years, I've done about 100 funerals. And with all those funerals that I've seen, I've never once seen a hearse towing a U-Haul trailer behind it. You don't get to take anything with you. It's all meaningless. So what is meaningful? It's about what we do with what we have while we're here. The point is simple. Just don't put your faith in materialism, because the day is coming when all of those possessions, investments, retirement plans, all of those things will ultimately become worthless. Jesus taught it this way. He said, "Only what you store up as treasures in heaven will survive. Moth and rust can't destroy those things that you send on ahead." That's why Christian giving begins with giving of yourself first. That's what's going to survive. That's what's going to make it through the storm. You, unconditionally. So give. And giving is not about being rich or not about being poor. You know, how many times I've heard that, well, I'm too poor to give. You know, no, again, the Bible is full with examples of people that gave out of their poverty. Being poor is such a relative term anyway, if you think about it, you know. If you're just an average American with an average American income, your income is already in the top 5% of people in the world. Now, some people kind of, you know, feel bad about that, but don't feel bad. Just feel blessed that God has given you really so much, giving you more than you can really need or use. Our problem is not that we're too poor. Our problem is obviously that we're too self-indulgent. We spend way much more money than we truly have available to us on things that we truly don't need and won't last. I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't point out the biblical truth that God is very concerned about how we handle all of our material possessions and all of our wealth. But let me just say that, you know, God is a generous and unconditional giver. God does give all that we need, and he gives us so much so that we too can become generous givers unconditionally. Number three is a generous Christian also gives joyfully. Again, we find that in verse 2, that even through this affliction that they were going through in their extreme poverty, they had a certain joy that was theirs as a result of their giving, their generosity. Churches of Macedonia gave so much that you would think that there would be a sense of loss in their giving, but there wasn't. There was a sense of we're getting more than we're giving as a result of our generosity. What were they getting? They were getting that joy that's unspeakable, and that's irreplaceable, and it's certainly not something you can purchase. But that's the result. You know, there's that encouragement that comes to you. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you can encourage somebody. And then as a result of your being generous with somebody, you get a certain sense of joy as a result of you helping them. And that's what they were experiencing. You can't really even call it giving, because you're in a sense getting much more than you really do invest. When you give with a generous heart and a pure motive, it results in joy. And God loves a cheerful giver. We have to go over to chapter 9, actually, to see that in verse 7, if you want to take a little note. God loves a cheerful giver. And that's because God is a cheerful giver. No wonder Jesus himself taught that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. What's he talking about? Joy. You receive a whole lot more than you ever give. I know it doesn't make economic sense, but this is not the economy of the people. This is God's economy and how it works. One of the best churches in the country, and not just my observation, but in a practical sense, one of the best churches in the country you'll find is in Lexington, Kentucky. It's Southeast Christian Church. Church that had a meager beginning, but under the 40-year tutelage of Pastor Bob Russell, that church grew to be a solid church of well over 20,000 people. I got to visit the church back in the early 2000s when it had just reached, in fact, they were running 22,000 people on this particular Sunday. He wrote a book about it because he wanted to give God the glory. Bob Russell, if you met him, you would see a very humble man, now retired, but still investing in teaching and preaching as he can. But humble man, wanted to give the glory to God, wrote a book. He told about this process of the growth when they had reached about 1,000 people. He had taken the church from just a couple of hundred, like we are here, and he reached about 1,000, and they realized, we need a building program. We need something to expand the place for people to be. And so he found a piece of acreage of land, 22 acres, in fact. And I've seen the property. It's a beautiful piece, intersection of the highways and everything. And it's a place where they normally build a mall. But the elders got a hold of that, and they decided we need to purchase that piece of property. They took it a step further, and they realized that they needed $215,000 for the down payment on that property. And they decided amongst themselves, just the elders, that they were going to raise that as a down payment and then show the congregation that this can be done. Well, they had a 30-day notice to raise the money, and they weren't anything special. They were people like us, you know. And so they crafted ways to raise the money and got creative with all of it, and he writes some of those things in the book. And the day came for them to take up the offering amongst just the elders, and not 215, but $255,000 came in that day amongst the elders, the spirit of generosity. It was not out of riches. It was out of their poverty. For at the end of the meeting, one of the elders got up and said, well, I'll be out in the lobby shining shoes at the end of the meeting. Another elder said, what shoes? Bob writes, there was so much joy in that room to see these guys high-fiving and hugging and just crying. And he says, that's the joy of receiving a whole lot more than they ever gave. It's all good stuff, isn't it? Let's move on to a generous Christian also gives bountifully. Verses 3 and 5 one more time. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. And again, they gave of themselves first. Bountiful Christian person, giver, gives beyond what is required or perhaps even what is affordable. It begins with this idea of understanding that you're giving out of your poverty. Recently, some of us reading through the Bible this year came across 1 Kings chapter 17 just a short time ago. And it's the account of Elijah meeting up with the widow from Zarephath. Remember reading that? And Elijah promised her that if she would make a loaf of bread for him to eat, that her supplies would not run out. If she was willing to give what little she had, and she admitted, she says, I'm going to make the last loaf for me and my son right now, and then we're going to die. That's the end of it. But he said, won't happen if you make it for me. She did, and that oil and that flour did not ever run out for her. Can you imagine going back to the same bottle of oil and the same container of flour and having it again and again and it's never running out? That's an example of how God just blesses bountifully. Now, there's a principle to be found in there and applied, you know, from that promise, and the principle still applies today. It actually might be found better in Malachi chapter 3 that teaches that if we give generously, what does it say? That God will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you cannot contain it. Now, some people twist that scripture, don't they? And they use a wealth and health approach, that God just wants to shower out all of these blessings upon you, right? But did you get the if statement? The if at the beginning of that is if you give generously. See, the giving has to take place first, and then the blessings will flow. A lot of good people get caught into the trap of convincing themselves that they're willing to become generous only after I become rich, or only after I win the lottery, or only after I respond to that email from the woman in Africa who wants to give away $2 million to somebody. They always have this plan of, you know, I can be generous after the fact. But it's always about before the fact. A little boy wrote a letter to God. He said, "Dear God, if you give me a genie in a lamp like Aladdin, then I will give you anything you want except my money or my chess set." Your generosity will never be measured by what you give after the fact. Your generosity is measured by God, by what you give and how much you trust in Him before the fact. Now, again, I thought at all suggesting that you need to give in order to force God to give an abundance in return. A lot of people get off on the wrong track with that. But I am assuring you this, that you cannot outgive God. I assure you that God will take care of you. When I decided to go into ministry back in 1985, I took a cut in pay 85%. I had a wife and four children with futures ahead of them. And God made me a promise that my children would not suffer as a result of my desire to serve Him. And boy, did He hold true to that promise. My kids got to the age where they're all contemplating college. And I said, "How in the world are we going to do college? That's like an impossibility." And yet, you know, here I stand now retired with four children, all with graduate degrees and all doing fine on their own. And it's just a testament. Your children will not suffer as a result of your desire to serve me. Serve them first. God will provide. I'm a living testimony to the fact. But generosity is costly. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can be that person. I've met a lot of Christians over the years, and I've never met a generous Christian who is lacking, who has financial worries. Never. But I know a lot of Christians who are not very generous, who have not been taught how to give properly, and their financial worries and burdens are killing them. Why don't you follow the right formula? If there's a secret to all of this, it's found in verse 5. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm getting old, so I get an opportunity to do that. They gave of themselves first. They gave of themselves first. That's what you need to do. At the end of the service, there might be somebody in the offering box because they gave of themselves first, Bob. I don't know. I'll have to check that up. Be careful when you open the box. Might be a little person in there or something. But isn't it true? You just give of yourself first and let God provide the details. That's the secret. Trust in the Lord for everything that we have, and He will provide. True story of an American businessman who traveled to Korea on a tour. He was on a bus tour. And the bus tour group came across this little boy in a field who was pulling a plow through the field. And his father was behind guiding the plow. And the businessman asked about the extreme poverty of that family. And the tour guide said, "Yes, they're very poor, and they're Christians. Last month, their church was raising funds to repair the church. And they sold their ox, and they gave the money to the church." And the man said, "Wow, what a sacrifice." And the tour guide said, "That's not what they called it. They were just thankful that they had the ox to sell." He went back and told that true story to his church. And the following week, the offering doubled in the church. A generous Christian also gives voluntarily in verse 4. They were begging, it says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. voluntarily. They begged us to let us participate. I just think that's amazing. Begging them, can we please be part of this? We can't even wait for you to ask us to give. We want to do this so eagerly. We're ready. Please let us give. That's got to be a pastor's ultimate fantasy dream. But here again, a great church will never force anyone to give anything. Because the best policy of a Christ-centered church goes like this. It encourages spontaneous giving without gambling or gimmicks. That's right out of a page of my book that I wrote for our elders to understand the nature of what our giving needs to be. Spontaneous without gambling or gimmicks. What does that mean? It means we don't raise funds by doing bingo. There's no gambling involved. There's no gimmicks. You know, well, we'll give you this if you give us that. There's nothing like that here. It's just simply straight up spontaneous giving. That's why we don't even pass the offering plate here anymore. It used to years ago, but not anymore. Why? Spontaneous giving. God loves a cheerful giver. There should be dancing around that offering box at the end of the service, you know, just being so joyful in this process. But it has to be voluntarily. I think that anything is coerced is certainly against biblical principle, and it needs to be voluntary response. Now, we're pretty good with doing all of that, but let me move on to the next piece, because this might be a little bit more difficult, and that's a generous Christian gives sacrificially. Let me read the next few verses, beginning at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for you, your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I gave my judgment. The benefits that you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it, now it's time to finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and that you're burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, and that their abundance may supply your need, and there are many, and there are that there may be a fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. It's all about sacrificial giving. He uses the example of Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. Let me talk about us for just a minute. And that is, at the beginning of this year, the elders proposed a plan, a three-year plan, actually, to make several changes to our facilities by way of upgrades. We also decided to ask the covenant members to let us know. Even though it was going to be an anonymous letting us know, we don't care who gives the what. We just needed to kind of know what the pathway was with the level of giving so that we can propose the additions and the modifications that need to take place to our facilities, both this building and the parsonage, by the way. And so we wanted to know what your commitment was. Now, why are we doing all of this? Well, I just want to set the record straight. It's not because we want more money. It's not because we necessarily just want to do things for the sake of doing them. If you don't see our facility first and foremost as a tool of evangelism, then you're missing the point, right? And so why do we want to pave a parking lot so that you have a nice place to drive on? No, it's showing the community that this is a place that's inviting, and we want people to come in and feel safe and be, you know. So that's a tool for evangelism. Why do we want to expand the basement use of this building for further ministry use? We have other things that are changing and always moving. It really isn't even for our benefit. It's for the benefit of those who are not yet here. So that's evangelism. So you've got to see this as a tool for evangelism, and any contribution you make is truly for the sake of the gospel, to reach out with the gospel to other people. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about with a pledge card, because some of you are so new, you weren't here at the beginning of the year. But I think today there are still pledge cards available for those of you who didn't get the chance to do so or are just now hearing about the possibility. And again, it can be anonymous. Fill out a pledge card. Let us know what we might expect so that we can plan appropriately for these future projects over the next, well, now 2.5 years. And I know it can be a sacrifice. And I know that your investment is worth something. But I'm telling you, we're asking from this point, we understand the value of a nickel. Well, I do anyway. I know it goes back to when I was 6 or 7 years old. Pastor Eric speaks a lot about his childhood. Mine was a little bit different. We grew up in a very poor family. Our allowance of the week was a nickel a week. And so how we invested that, well, 6 or 7 years old, we realized that the best way to invest that is to get as much penny candy as you can with it. And we all knew that in our neighborhood, the best location for penny candy was at Lincoln Fruit. And Mr. Kelly was the owner of that store. So Saturday afternoon, go down to the store. And this one particular day, I'm looking through the box of Fireballs, one penny apiece. Looking through the box, because you never know, there might be one that's just a little bit bigger than the others. And in that box that day, I found a dime. A dime! It's like, whoa, that's like 2 weeks' pay. And I knew in my heart I couldn't keep it. So I went over to Mr. Kelly, and I said, Mr. Kelly, I found a dime in the Fireball box. And he looked at me that day, and he said, well, because you're so honest, you get to keep it. And that changed who I am, that one event. And that's why I don't mind preaching about it. First, it taught me honesty is the best policy, and I've lived by that my life. But it also taught me the value of a nickel. Because you can go home with a whole big bag of penny candy for a dime. It's good stuff. So if you filled out the pledge card earlier this year, that's great. Let me just remind you, like the Apostle Paul needed a reminder to the Corinthians, it's time for you to fulfill that pledge. It's time for you to contribute towards that pledge, and that's great. If you've not filled out the card, you can certainly do so. Consider what you might give over the next couple of years above and beyond the regular giving to the church. This is not about budgets. This is not about tithing. This is not about normal operations. This is above and beyond all of those things. This is about one of those treasures that you send up where moth and rust cannot destroy. So let me just wrap this up by one more piece of information. I know you want to fill out all the things in your bulletin. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 8 through 15 gives us a further explanation of what it means to be a generous Christian. So you can just fill this out, take it home and ponder it. But first is remember the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, just remember that the most costly gift ever given was done on the basis of love. And so we honor the Lord and give glory to God because, as it says, by his poverty, we are truly rich. Number two is give according to the blessings that you have received. You know, not everybody gives the same amount. Not everybody can give the same amount. It's not that easy, right? For some people, giving $1,000 to a special concern is like, that's nothing. For other people, that would be a disaster. There's no way that can happen. So that's why you just need to consult with the Holy Spirit in this whole idea of giving, how much you ought to pledge. And then finally here, it's trusting God to provide. He ends, as I will, with a manna illustration, that God provides for your daily bread. What you need for today, going to be provided for today. What you need for tomorrow, yeah, that's tomorrow. You know, so live and understand that God is a provision, your provision for today. And when you make your pledge, just allow a lot of room for God to work out how he might provide. Just make sure, first of all, that your life is right with God. If you've not committed yourself to Christ, well, that's the first pledge you need to make. Make your life right with God. All of this whole thing about being generous and giving, and and tithing and all these other, that's meaningless to you until, first of all, you give yourself. That's the first pledge. And then the second pledge is to make sure that you're doing, again, what God expects us to do, what's right to do, and that's just return to Him what belongs to Him. I might be off, but I'm convinced that God actually gives us 110% of what we need. That's what I believe. I do. I think He gives us 110% of what we need. And that extra 10% is a test to see if we're going to give it back to Him, to whom it belongs. All right, enough about that. Now, if tithing is hard for you, this last part is going to be the hardest of all, because the third pledge is the toughest one, of going beyond, giving generously, giving graciously, giving unconditionally, giving joyfully, giving bountifully, giving voluntarily, and giving sacrificially. Let's take a moment and thank God that we even have the freedom to give. Let's pray. So God, we do want to honor You. We want to honor You in the way that You have shown Your love for us. First, we thank You for the gift of eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. The things of this world grow strangely dim, as the hymn says, when we think about Your kingdom, Your purposes. We want to be good stewards, God. We want to be good stewards of all the things that You have entrusted to us, and it's a lot. But we want to do so that we might be more effective in saving the lost, growing Your church, allowing Your kingdom to have its place. So help us, God, to apply these principles that Jesus taught so that we might become less self-centered and more focused on You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we can all go and enjoy the abundance of God.